Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be here today, isn't it? Hey, man. But thank you to those that gave and supported those that went to camp. And I want to say thanks to Kim and Sam and Gabby. Thanks for loving on our kids this week and being a part of that. Yeah, I mean, church, we got to recognize they give up vacation to go and do that. So, man, we're really grateful for that. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to dive in today. For the last 2 weeks, we looked at the first part of Acts chapter 9, looking at the conversion of Saul. We saw how Saul met Jesus and how the Lord transformed his life. But our text today brings us back to see how Jesus is at work in and through the life of Peter. Most are familiar with Peter, but Peter was an apostle of Jesus. It was Peter in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, he gave that messianic confession. He said Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter became a leader and a spokesman for the 12 disciples. But we also know Peter as one who denied knowing Jesus, right? He denied Jesus 3 times, and he denied knowing Jesus as he was being arrested and eventually led to the cross. But Jesus continued to use Peter and continued to grow him. And as we get into the book of Acts, we know that Peter was there before Jesus ascended into heaven, where Jesus told them, "Go and be my witnesses." We saw in Acts chapter 2, Peter gives that first sermon preached in Acts, and where about 3,000 people were saved and then baptized. And in Acts chapter 4, we see that Paul, along with John, was arrested for preaching and telling others about Jesus. Peter is still a leader, still being used by God to advance the gospel and to see many come to know Christ and to help lead the church. And now in our passage today, we're giving that introduction to Peter because we've been out without Peter for a few weeks. And in our passage today, church, we come to an important part in Acts. We see something in Acts that's good news for you and I. A lot of times when we read through Acts, we identify with, like, the Jews, the first church and stuff. Really, we should identify with who we're going to look at today, which is the Gentiles. This is an important passage for us. The Lord is going to clearly teach Peter today that the good news of Jesus is not just for those that were part of Peter's group, but that Jesus and how salvation, church, is available for all people. His salvation is available for all people. In our passage today, we're going to see more of the Great Commission from Jesus. We're going to see it, Acts 1:8 lived out, where Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We've already seen in Acts chapter 2 where Peter and others take and share the gospel of Jesus to those in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And now we're going to see Peter's ministry to the greater Judea area. And then, you know, we're going to be in Lydda and in Joppa and taking Jesus to them. And then in Acts chapter 10, we'll see where Peter takes Jesus and the gospel to Caesarea. He's taking it to the ends of the earth, church. We're going to see the words and commands of Jesus in Acts 1:8 unfold as we see Peter take the gospel of Jesus to wherever he goes. He's calling people to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. And so, church, we got a big chunk to cover today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 10, 3 different places where Peter's going to be. But it's basically one big story of Jesus teaching and using Peter as he spreads the gospel to all people. So would you guys stand with me? We're going to honor God in the reading of his word. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. You guys follow along. We're just going to read for a few verses today at this part. "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for just the graciousness from the church and just the opportunity to open God's word and learn from you today. God, we pray, Lord, that we would set aside distractions. God, we pray, Lord, that our hearts, our mind, our ears, our everything would just be turned towards you. And we would let you speak and let you fill us up today. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we walk through this passage, we're going to see God use Peter to take the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And along the way, we're going to see who Jesus is and how we should respond to Jesus and how we should follow him. The first truth we see about Jesus and why we should believe and follow Jesus is because Jesus has power over sickness and over death. Look with me at verse 32. We see Peter making his first stop. It says this, "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions," your Bible may say, "as he was traveling from place to place, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." This verse tells us that he comes to the saints that are there. So it's good to know there are some other teachings that use the word sainthood in a different way. But it's good to know that when we read the Bible, when we read the New Testament, when there is a reference to the saints, it's referring to the living, breathing followers of Jesus. It's talking to the church, to Christians. So when we read that in the Bible, we need to understand that saints, he's talking to the church. Are you with me, church? He's talking to us. Peter is traveling to meet those who are part of the church. But we can also be confident that as Peter was traveling, he's telling people about Jesus. Telling them who Jesus was and that Jesus died for them and that he rose again and that he wants them to follow him. He's calling people to surrender their life to Jesus wherever he went. And we know that he's telling others about Jesus because that's what he did. That's what Peter continued to do ever since Jesus ascended. But Peter, as a leader in the church and among the Christians, he is going to Lydda to teach and instruct these Jewish Christians. As younger Christians in that church, they weren't that old. They needed pastoral care. They needed teachers. They needed instruction on how to follow Jesus and how to obey his word as they lived in the world they were living in. And so he's doing that. He's sharing the gospel. He's coming to teach. And then we see in verse 33, "There Peter found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed." And so you have this man for one reason or another. Maybe it was an injury. Many believed it was due to a sickness, but he was bound in his bed, right to his bed, for the last 8 years. Here's what that meant for him, church. He was fully reliant on others. He's unable to move. He's unable to work. He's unable to go to the beach. He's unable to spend time and run around and play ball with his kids and his friends and family. And so Peter finds this man and he goes to him in verse 34. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately, he got up. How great is this, church? No medicine, no doctor was able to heal this man, but Peter, an apostle of Jesus, comes and in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Peter, in the name of Jesus, God does this miracle through Peter and this man gets up and walks, right? He uses Peter, but Jesus is the one who is healing this man of his sickness and his paralysis. And notice that Jesus doesn't have to tell him, or Peter doesn't have to tell him who Jesus is. He just says, "Jesus Christ heals you." This man, because where he lived, he would have already known who Jesus was. He would have heard of the ministry of Jesus. He would have heard of the miracles. He would have heard of the death of Jesus, probably heard the news of Jesus' resurrection. We don't know if he has trusted in Jesus yet at this point, but Peter makes it clear, it's not me healing you, it's that Jesus Christ who died and rose again who is healing you. Now get up and make your bed. Parents, that's a good verse for you. Get up and make your bed. And then wouldn't it be a great biblical response if immediately they got up and did it? Look at what happens next, verse 34. "And immediately he got up, so all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and did what, church? Turn to the Lord." When we saw miracles in the life and ministry of Jesus, it was often to show the world who Jesus was. Jesus used miracles to prove that he was the promised one. Right, that he was the Savior, that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. And so Peter, when this miracle happens, it's not to do anything else except to point people to Jesus. And Jesus was well known for healing the sick and the paralyzed. That's why it's important that he says Jesus heals you. It's pointing them back to what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 5, verse 24 through 26, Jesus was showing those around him who he was. He had forgiven a man's sin. And here's what Jesus says next. He says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man," Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." That paralyzed man in Luke 5 and this paralyzed man in Acts chapter 9, they've tried everything that this world had to offer. But Jesus showed them, "I am who you need. I have what you need." When Peter gets to be a part of this man being healed, I don't think the end goal was just to do a miracle. I don't think the end goal was to be on TV and get a little bit more money. It's a shame we have to say that. I think it was to point people to Jesus. I think it was about showing people who Jesus was and showing them that they needed Jesus, and then Peter having the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I would guess, we don't have the information, but this is me guessing, right? Like other miracles that Peter was used by God to do, Peter saw the gathering that happens. The crowd started to gather, right? And then he preached the gospel. Why do I think that? Because that's what Peter did. I think that's what's happening here. People know this man was sick. They saw him beforehand. They see that he's now paralyzed. They knew no medicine, no doctor had healed him, but now they saw him healed by Jesus. And then Peter was calling them to turn to Jesus and follow him. And it says this, all who lived in Lydda and Sharon who saw this, they turned to the Lord. Many were realizing the power of Jesus. They had heard about him, but now they're turning to him, trusting in and relying on Jesus. Church, we live in a broken world. But the broken world that we live in seems to offer us solutions and answers to our problems. But if we pay real close attention, the world that we live in really offers no real eternal solutions. We see many solutions and paths that feel good and look good for a time, but the world can only offer temporary answers and solutions. But Jesus is the answer, church. He is the solution, right? What's your problem? He's it. He's the answer. He has the power to heal, church. And here's the thing. When we think about the Lord healing you, he may bring healing into your life when no medicine or no doctor was able to help you. The Lord may use medicine or surgery or a doctor to help you. But sometimes his plans are a little bit different. Tuesday, I found out that a family that I grew up with in Kansas City went to the same church together, I grew up with his kids. Larry was the dad's name. He taught us in children's church. He was diagnosed with cancer 4 or more years ago. And after a long battle with cancer, the Lord took him home to be with him. But I promise you, the Lord Jesus healed him because he trusted in Jesus to save him. And now he's with Jesus with no more pain, no more cancer, no more tears, no more doctor visits, no more bills, no more insurance. He's the one who has the power to ultimately heal him. Church, for some reason, we often place our trust in the things of this world. We often rely on the systems of this world. But Jesus is showing, I'm the only one who has the power that you need. I have the power over brokenness and sickness in this world, Jesus says. And so what's our response? Our response is whatever it is that we're dealing with, whatever God is asking us to do, trust in and rely on him. Men, as we're trying to be fathers, ladies, as we're trying to be mothers, as we're living, right, we're trying to be parents, right, we're trying to work, we're trying to live in this world. Our answer is to trust in and rely on Jesus. Here in Acts chapter 9, we begin to see that, and they come to know Christ as their Savior. And then Peter heads about 10 to 11 minutes northeast to a place called Joppa, and we're about to see another miracle there. Look at verse 36. Peter shares the gospel in Lydda, and then he comes to Joppa, and it says this. Now in Joppa there was a disciple. Here's what that means. It means she was a Christ follower. She knew Jesus. Named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." And so we see that the Lord is going to use Peter again. We're going to see another miracle, not that points to Peter, but that points to Jesus and his power. Verse 39. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So Dorcas was taking care of these widows, and she's making these things for them. But Peter sent them all out, knelt down, and prayed. He's seeking the Lord Jesus. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints, so other Christians, and widows, he presented her alive. Church, another miracle, Jesus is healing, right? He healed the sick and paralytic man, and now Jesus shows his power over even the biggest threat, which is death. is to remind us of what Jesus did. It's to point us again to Jesus, right? We know that Jesus did that. We look in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. You guys remember the story of Lazarus? And we have in Mark 5 where he restored a little girl's life. In John 11, Lazarus, one of Jesus' dear friends, had been dead for 4 days. But in verse 43, Jesus comes and he cries out with a loud voice. He says, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth. Then in Mark 5, a leader of the synagogue had a daughter, a young daughter, who had become ill and had died. But in verse 36, as Jesus is walking with the father back to their home, Jesus tells the father, don't be afraid, only believe. And then in verse 41, Jesus goes into the room where this little girl had died and said, then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. And so Jesus was showing them that he was God and he had power even over their biggest fear, which is death. And then later, Jesus went to the cross church. Where Jesus died for you and me and our sins. And on the third day, he defeated death and rose again, showing that he has the ultimate power over even death, church. And here, Jesus used Peter to point this crowd, not to Peter, but to Jesus. This miracle is about pointing people to the Jesus they need. And showing that Jesus still had power over sickness and death. And look at what happens in verse 42. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So this miracle happens. The crowd gathered. Peter shares the gospel, and people believe in Jesus. Church, don't miss who Jesus is. Don't miss that he's all powerful, even over sickness and death. Whatever it is that you're struggling with in life, it could be an addiction. It could be a loss of someone. It could be you're just going through a hard time at school, maybe a job loss. Jesus has power over everything. And church, even when we leave this world, when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we don't stay in the grave. We are with him, living with him for eternity. Church, you can trust Jesus. You can rely on Jesus. And that's the first thing that we see in the first two stories. And then Peter does something else. If we read too fast, church, we're going to miss it. It's only 12 words in the end of chapter 9. After Peter was used by the Lord in these two miracles, after many had come to know Christ in both Lydda and in Joppa, verse 43 says this, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. So remember, as Peter's traveling, that's what he does. He points people to Jesus with his words, with these miracles, and with his actions. The next thing we see and learn about Jesus through the example of Peter is this. Don't miss this. Jesus breaks down the walls that separate us. Jesus breaks down the walls that separate us. Let's pause and recognize the significance of what Peter is doing. Peter had been with the saints, with Christians in Joppa. He had been with his own people prior to that, with people that Jews would have considered clean. It's okay for you to hang out with these folks. But now he's hanging out with and he's staying with this man named Simon who is a tanner. A tanner is not someone that has the best spot on the beach that gets the best tan, or they're not the ones that make the tanning lotion, church. A tanner is someone who deals with dead animals. And he would convert the dead animal skin into the leather that these people would use. But because he dealt with dead animals to the Jewish people, he was considered unclean. So guess what? This man, even though he's making something for these people, he had to live on the outskirts of town. He was shunned by the synagogue church. He was unclean. But Peter stays with him many days. What was Peter doing? I'm convinced he was following the example of Jesus, reflecting the life of Jesus for others to see. I think about John chapter 4. Jesus met with a Samaritan woman. Right? Most Jews would walk all the way around. They would add days to their journey to walk around Samaria, but Jesus walks right through because he had to meet this Samaritan woman. Jesus was rebuked by religious leaders multiple times for eating and hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus touched the lepers that no one else would touch. He talked with the unclean woman and healed her, a woman who had a bleeding disorder, which was considered unclean. Over and over again, Jesus showed that he came for you and everyone, church. Jesus, on a regular basis, broke down cultural barriers so that all could know him. And here, Peter is following the example of Jesus. But I need us to understand something. Peter's still struggling with this. There are things in culture that we're going to struggle with, but we trust Jesus. Peter was still struggling with those that were considered unclean. Most Jewish people were at that time. But here he shows us that we must see and follow the example of Jesus. So we learn from Peter's example that Jesus breaks down walls that separate us, and our response, church, is to imitate him. Don't overcomplicate it. Just imitate him. When Jesus was hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors, he wasn't sinning with them. Let's make it personal. Maybe you struggle with welcoming or being hospitable or even connecting or talking with people of a different race or a different color or a different background or a person with tattoos or earrings. Are you with me, church? Maybe a person of another political party. If that's you, church, if that's something that you struggle with, you need to take that to the Lord. You need to ask God for forgiveness of that feeling and that hate towards others. And then ask God to help you love them as Jesus does. That leads us into chapter 10. This is one long story, but the Lord has led Peter to those who are local to share the gospel. He's led Peter a little further into someone who is considered by their culture as unclean, and he loves them. And now we see Peter being taught by the Lord and used by the Lord with another group of people. In chapter 10, we meet a man in Caesarea named Cornelius. Now, Caesarea was a military town. It was the capital of the Roman occupation in Israel. So in other words, the Jews hated Caesarea. Think of a place that you struggle with, right? It could be a country in a different place and say, man, I just don't like that place. They called Caesarea the daughter of Edom, the place of ungodliness. It was an enemy. They considered that place as an enemy place of the Jewish people. And in this city is a man named Cornelius. This man was a military leader. He at least oversaw 100 soldiers. But we also see in there, we're going to see here in just a minute, that he was a religious man. Not a Christ follower, but a religious man who was actually somewhat respected by the Jews. Look at verse 1. You guys ready? We're going to read a lot here. You ready? Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour, that'd be about 3 o'clock of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his eyes on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius had this vision from God that he needed to go and send for this man named Peter. He doesn't know who Peter is, right? He said, go find him. And so there's one vision from the Lord to the Gentiles. Then we come back to Peter in verse 9. On the next day, as those people were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. That would be about noon. We're not praying on the roof at noon in Tucson, are we? But he goes up there to pray, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat. And while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter knows this is God speaking, but Peter said, but no, by no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything unclean and unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened 3 times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So Cornelius hears from God saying, hey, man, go find Peter. He's honest. He sends people to go find Peter. And now Peter is having this vision of his own from the Lord. And it seems quite confusing, right? Anybody ever fallen asleep hungry and you start dreaming about food, right? Is that what's happening? But God is actually teaching him something much bigger. Peter sees this big tablecloth. It says sheet. I think it's a tablecloth. The checkered one, the red and white coming down from heaven. with all kinds of animals on it. And God tells Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. If you ever needed a verse to give you permission to eat meat, there it is, church. Amen. Come on. God is good, right? And Peter, he argues with God. By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. How often do we argue with God, church? So God brings down these animals that he has made, and he tells Peter, go hunting and eat up, brother, right? And Peter said, but God, those are unclean. Listen to what God says. What I have cleansed, no longer consider unholy. God had to tell him three times, church. Praise God, he's patient. Praise God, he's consistent. We can relate to this. God has to tell us stuff three or four times, six times, 16 times, right? Then we come to verse 17. Peter's trying to figure out what this dream meant. God, what are you trying to teach me? But then verse 17 happens. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. By the way, they're not allowed in. In calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without any misgivings, without any doubt. God said, for I have sent them myself. He's trying to figure this thing out, this dream out. He knows it's from God. The Holy Spirit tells Peter, there are three men outside looking for you. I sent them. I need you to bring them in. I need you to receive them. I need you to welcome them and spend time with them. Verse 21, Peter went down to the man and said, behold, I'm the one you are looking for. What's the reason for which you've come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house. Why? To hear a message from you. So we invited them in and gave them lodging. Church, don't miss this. He's stepping over that cultural wall again and inviting them in. And it's starting to become clear. Peter sees that God has sent these people, these Gentiles, people who were considered unclean. These are not people that Jews would welcome into their home, but Peter, because the Lord told him to, welcomes them in and gave them lodging. I got to tell you, church, when I was reading this passage, this isn't my notes, this is free. Too often we hear people that look a certain way walk into a church and feel like they're not welcome. Let that never be said of authentic life. This is a big deal. This isn't just respecting them from a distance. This isn't just talking to them on the street. This isn't even just having a meal with them. They stay the night. In their culture, that means I fully accept you. And they tell Peter, Cornelius sent us to you because God told him that you've got a message for us. This may take Peter back to Acts 1:8, where he's standing with Jesus, and before he ascends, he says, go be my witnesses to these people and those people and to the ends of the earth. He might be remembering when he was standing with Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, hey, Peter, in the church, go to all the nations to tell them about me and call them to follow me and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them all I commanded, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Peter's probably remembering that the word that he gave Cornelius, that he is to give Cornelius, is the gospel of Jesus. Look at verse 23. On the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. Peter is already recognizing we're just both men created in the image of God. By the way, this passage kind of reminded me of the first time my wife met my entire family. Hey, we're going to come over for a family birthday party. She does, and there's like 60 of us hanging out. And she stayed with me, church. Like, they didn't run her off. But that's what Peter's walking into. He's walking into this gathering where there's a whole lot of people there. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I asked, what reason have you sent for me? Peter clearly says, I'm no longer to call any man unclean. I came because God told me to. I didn't object, but what do you need from me? In verse 30 through 33, Cornelius tells Peter, basically, I had a dream. God told me to get you so that I could hear a message from you. And it hits Peter. He knew what that message was. It was the same message he had been sharing with everybody else about Jesus. He shared this message many times with Jews and many of his own people and many in Jerusalem, but here he is with a foreigner, with an unclean person in need of the same life-saving, life-changing message of Jesus. Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him, by the word, when we see the word nation in scripture, it means group of people, it's a people group. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, to Jesus. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. God uses Peter to tell them first that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He's Lord over all. He tells them that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to free the devil's captives. He tells them that Jesus died the death that we deserve and that he rose again to reign forever, church. He tells them that Jesus is the righteous judge, and he points them back to scripture, showing them that Jesus brings forgiveness for everyone who trusts in Jesus. Just a short, simple message. Y'all are like, why can't you preach a message like that? Just a short message about who Jesus is and their need to trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, and turn to Jesus. At the very beginning, Peter says, this message is for everyone. Jews, Greeks, black, brown, white, Republican, Democrat, educated, uneducated, religious and unreligious, athletic, not athletic. Are you with me, church? Like, everybody, all need to hear the life-saving gospel of Jesus. And God sent Peter to share that message to show Cornelius that being religious wasn't enough. Don't miss this, church. Doing good is not enough. Because when we were made to be with God and to walk with God, but our sins separated us from God. And there's nothing we can do to get back to God. Because we are always tainted by that sin. And so Jesus came to die on the cross and bridge so we could get back to the Lord. You can never be religious enough to get to heaven. Peter's not standing at the gate saying, you stand on this scale and see if your sin outweighed your bad. That's not in the Bible, church. But Jesus says, don't overcomplicate it. You just need me. You just need to turn to me. You just need to call on me to forgive you of your sins. And let me say this. If someone told you that you had to be good enough to enter heaven, I apologize on their behalf. They overcomplicated it for you. They made it impossible for you. Jesus says, you can't, but I did. And we need to trust in him and call on Jesus to save us. And that's the third truth this morning. Peter is following Jesus' command, and Jesus commands us to share his gospel. What's our response? It's to proclaim him to everyone. We're going to talk more about this next week, about how we get to be involved with missions all over the world. We need to start where we are and share the gospel. We need to share the gospel a little further out and a little bit further out. We need to be a part of sharing the gospel to all the nations, church. This is the unfolding of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be his witnesses to all the nations, the end of the earth. And it also points to a day coming when we're at home with Jesus. Revelation shows us what John saw. God allowed John to see this coming day in heaven. In chapter 7, verse 9, it says, I looked, And there was a vast multitude from only the Baptist. Only Americans. No church. I looked and there was a vast multitude from where? Every nation, every tribe, people, and language which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Jesus is using us to see many nations and tribes and people groups coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But first, you've got to believe that the message is for everybody. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. We did it, church, all the way through verse 48. While Peter was still sharing the gospel, he's still preaching his message, church. These men believed in their hearts. These men trusted in Jesus with their life. They called on Jesus. How do we know that? Because they received the same Holy Spirit that Peter received when he trusted in Christ, right? There was evidence, and they respond with amazement, and they responded by exalting God and praising God. The Gentiles were then baptized. Guess what that means? They're now just as much part of the family as anybody else. You want to go to a boring church? Go to a church that only has one color of people or one nation or one... Are you with me, church? Like one political part? And so from this moment in Scripture, we see verse 4. Jesus saves all who call on his name. What's your response today? If you've never responded to Jesus, your response, church, don't miss this. With Jesus, you must respond. You can reject him or you can trust in him. If you don't know Jesus, your response is to surrender to Jesus. All of our response is to worship him. Let's pray.